I want to invite you to turn your Bibles today to Luke chapter 17, verses 20 through 37, which is the end of the chapter. Luke chapter 17, beginning at verse 20. Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is,' but behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst." And he said to the disciples, "The days will come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there, look here,' do not go away and do not run after them. For just as like the lightning, when it flashes out of one part of the sky, shines to the other part of the sky, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. And it was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, the one who is on the housetop and whose goods are in the house must not go down to take them out. And likewise, the one who is in the field must not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to give his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you that on that night, there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other will be left. There will be two women grinding at the same place. One will be taken and the other will be left. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other will be left." And answering, they said to him, "Where, Lord?" And he said to them, "Where the body is, there also the vultures will be gathered." Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word is a book of truth. It instructs and teaches us. And yet, Lord, we also come before you as hungry, thirsty, spiritually thirsty children. And we need the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit this morning and his anointing. And Lord, may our hearts be open wide to receive a word from you and to be blessed in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Now, some of us probably remember a few of these stories that will lead into my message. Years ago, there was a false prophet in Waco, Texas. And his name was David Koresh. Any of you remember him? He had a what we might describe as a Messiah complex. He convinced his followers that they were living in the last days of the book of Revelation. They called themselves Branch Davidians, and the ranch that they lived on they called Mount Carmel. And Koresh ruled that little group of people with an iron fist, and if I might just say, with his demonic teaching. He was not only, I believe, almost insane or just a terrible person, but he was also a very perverted, delusional leader. He fathered more than a dozen children by multiple women, and some of those women, by the way, were under the age of 18. Now, where the story picks up for the rest of us in the country was when Koresh's group became national news because of their suspect activities that they were involved in, resulted in a 51-day standoff with the FBI and the Federal Bureau of Alcohol, Tobacco, and Firearms. Many of you probably remember watching the television, and sometimes there was absolutely nothing going on other than they were gathered outside the compound waiting to go in. But the horror of the whole thing was it didn't end well. Not only were innocent people killed on both sides, but it ended in a very bloody, fiery shootout with Koresh, of course, taking his own life, a satanic deceiver. But years before David Koresh, there was another satanic deceiver. Maybe this name's familiar to you, Jim Jones. Now, I hope we don't have a Jim Jones in the church today. I know we have some Jims here, but Jim Jones, remember him? He started the People's Temple in Indiana and then decided that it was better for them to live in California. So they went out to California and their group grew. And then eventually, he took the group down to a place that they then called Jonestown, Guyana. Now, of course, the rest of us didn't know about any of this until it became international news. Why did it? Because Jones cyanide spiked, we could say, their so-called Kool-Aid, and killed nearly 300 children and almost 900 people perished that day because of that man's insanity. How did it happen? Because Jones was deceptive. He used his deceptive charisma. He convinced his followers, actually. He told them that he was the Messiah, and they believed him. And he actually told his followers to call him Christ, to call him Father. And I mean in the sense of Father God, because Jones went on to tell his followers that he believed that he was God. And so they took all their lives together. End time deception is very real. Now, Bobby Wick's certainly going to remember this because we did a radio interview on this very subject. Back in 1994, Family Radio's Harold Camping. Any of you remember Harold Camping? He predicted first that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to come back on September 6, 1994. It didn't happen. And so, rather than just giving up, he changed the date to May 21st, 2011. I guess he wanted to give himself a few odd more years. Well, we all know that that date came. You might remember, by the way, this was advertised in our own area. There were billboards that went up. I know there was a billboard that we would drive past on our way to church that supposedly warned us about this date. But of course, it didn't happen. And so Harold Camping sort of semi-retired into obscurity. Now listen to this. Family Radio spent a whopping $5 million to advertise that supposed date. Now Camping died in December 2013. And the sad part about it is that Camping's radio station, which is still in existence, I think, still, what it really did was it brought ridicule on Bible-believing Christians like ourselves. Because, you know, people out there in the world, when they hear these things and then they don't happen, then what do they say about us who believe the Bible? They see us as fanatics, right? Today's text brings us to the subject of God's coming kingdom. And by default, it does bring us into some of the issues of end time events. Now, I want to make a promise right up front here in my message. We're not going to do any date setting. Let me just say, I think every generation since the day the Lord Jesus in Acts chapter 1, where it's recorded, from the day the Lord Jesus went up into the sky and he said he would come in the same way, I believe that ever since, every generation of believers have cried out, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." Could it happen in our generation? Of course it could. But only God knows. And so we're not going to set any dates today. We're going to keep our focus on Scripture. And I just want to let you know, some of the things I might say this morning, we may have different opinions about. But I just want to say that I preach this message in a spirit of humility because there are some difficult things to understand here. And yet I'm thinking about what is said in the beginning of Luke's gospel in chapter 1, verse 33. It says this, "His kingdom will have no end." And I can say this, I know that any Bible-believing Christian in this service today, we might have different ideas about biblical prophecy, but I know that all the believers in this church believe that Jesus Christ is King, and He is Lord of heaven and Lord of earth. Well, again, look there in your Bibles, because first, and I just want to mention this, in the first half of verse 20, it says, "Now having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God," and what was it they were asking about, "was coming." So in the first part of verse 20, a question is posed regarding the timing of God's coming kingdom. Now, the Bible I read this morning is the New American Standard. The NIV states it the same way. It says the Pharisees were questioning, or they were asking Jesus to answer this issue about when the kingdom was coming. But as I think the King James Version might translate it, and I think it says the Pharisees demanded. The Greek word here is a really strong one. They weren't just questioning or just politely asking Jesus for an answer. They were demanding. Literally, they were accosting, they were interrogating the Lord about the coming kingdom of God. I would just suggest to you that in the way that they were talking to Jesus, it wasn't a nice conversation. I think there was a foul air of hostility in the way that they were demanding that Jesus would give them an answer. I often think that the Pharisees were like a group of pack dogs that loved to hound the Lord, and if they could, they would have wanted to have made a meal out of the Lord Jesus. And I was thinking about this and thinking about how they're already approaching the Lord about God's kingdom, which of course is a marvelous subject, but I was thinking about, you know, our Lord Jesus must have exercised just incredible patience with people. I mean, think about this. Here they're demanding an answer of the Lord of the universe. The Lord of the universe who only had to speak a word and they could have all been sent off to hell right off on the spot. He could have ended their lives in an instant. As he later says in the garden, why, I could call a legion of angels and they would be here just like that. And yet our Lord exercised such patience towards people who would someday even cry out, crucify him, crucify him. And yet they're asking the Lord this question about God's kingdom. And I think there might be another reason why they were asking the Lord Jesus. Perhaps it was this reason. Well, Jesus, if you're the Messiah, if you're really the Messiah, and you've been around now, what, for about 3 years preaching and teaching? Remember, his ministry was about 3.5 years since his baptism. Maybe they were thinking, well, now, if you really are the Messiah, so where's the kingdom? Where's the kingdom? You can see that they were trying to trap the Lord Jesus. They were trying to find an opportunity to prove to everyone else who was following him and listening to him that Jesus wasn't the real Messiah, but that he was a false Messiah. I heard someone say years ago, though, Jesus, when you study his life, was either a lunatic, a liar, or he was telling the truth. I would imagine most of us in this room would say he was telling the truth. By the way, the resurrection is testimony to the fact that he was telling the truth. But then we go on in the passage after they raise this question about God's kingdom. And in the second half of verse 20 and verse 21, we also read there. Let me just read that again. Do I have that here in my notes? Let me look for this. They were asking him about the kingdom. And the Lord answers them and he says, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is or there it is. For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. Now, hold on there. I know some of you have a slightly different translation. The Lord answers this in a couple of different ways. First, he answers it in the negative, doesn't he, in the second half of verse 20. He tells them that the kingdom of God was not going to come by observation, as if someone would be able to say in the first half of verse 21, look, there it is, or there it is over there. Now, having answered it that way first in the negative, he then answers in the second half of verse 21 in the affirmative. And he says to them that the kingdom of God was coming how? Now, here's the point I want to make, because some of your Bible translations are different. Was the kingdom of God coming? And there are two different views. I just want to educate you to this morning. Was he saying to them that the kingdom of God is within you? That's one view. Or the other view was he was actually saying the kingdom of God is in your midst. Another view. Do you see the difference? One view is saying the kingdom of God is inside you, or the other view is saying, no, the kingdom of God's in your midst, and we'll explain that. Well, if the Lord meant the kingdom of God is coming in a way that it will be within you, I think we can most certainly say that that's true in the sense that when we're born again, what happens? The Holy Spirit comes and resides within us. And that's a wonderful truth of Scripture. In fact, the Bible says that we're sealed in the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. And as I like to say to people, that seal is God's seal. And that letter, which is your life, will be delivered to God. And only God is the one who can open that seal. And the Lord has just said that the kingdom of God was not going to be observed outwardly, so to speak, but it could be, as this translation would say, referring to the internal miracle of being born again. And it's also true in Colossians 1:13 and 14, verses I frequently quote from this pulpit, the Bible says, for he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It is very much true that the day that you were born again, you became a citizen of heaven. Philippians, I believe it's chapter 3. And the Bible also says in Revelation chapter 1 that we are all a kingdom of priests. So there are people who take this translation and say, this is what Jesus was saying. The kingdom of God is within you. And it's also true, if you want to study this further, that there is only one other use of this word in the entire New Testament, and it's found in Matthew 23:26, if you want to look it up sometime, and it refers to washing the inside of a cup. And so that's all in favor of these things. On the other hand, there is another view, this other view that I mentioned, and one that is inferred by the reading I gave this morning that Jesus said that the kingdom of God was in their midst. Now, if Jesus was saying, fellas, you're trying to look for the kingdom. You can't see it by observation. And yet, if he meant to say the kingdom of God is in your midst, what was he actually referring to? He was referring to himself. He was in fact saying to them, you're looking for something and it's right here in front of you, and yet you're so spiritually blind you can't even see it. And I have to say that that's a good view too, because think about this. You can't really have a kingdom without a king. And as I also have studied the Gospels, one thing is for sure, that when Jesus preached the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he could most certainly preach that message because he was the king. And so whenever the Lord Jesus was speaking about his Father's kingdom, he had to be speaking about himself, right? And you know what one of the sad things is about the crucifixion? Remember when they nailed that little placard over top of the cross and they said, there he is, what? King, King of the Jews. Now, they didn't say that in belief, did they? They didn't believe that. And yet the sad truth was, that was the truth. He was truly the king. So there's that possibility as well. And Revelation 1:7 says this, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. My point is, no matter which side of this equation you look at these things, there's biblical truth for both sides. But one thing is certain, a day is coming when this world, who doesn't even believe in God, is someday going to see God, is going to someday see the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that day, he's going to shake this world because he is the king of the universe. And just think how sad it's going to be for people who, in a way, the Lord's going to say, you know what? Do you know how many times the gospel was put right there in front of you like a good meal and you just pushed it aside? Well, in the rest of this chapter, in verses 22 through 37, thirdly, he does speak in various ways regarding his future return. And in verse 22, which we read earlier, he said to his disciples, the day shall come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look here, look there, don't go away, don't run after them. For just as lightning, when it flashes out of one part of the sky and shines to the other part of the sky, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it shall also happen in the days of the Son of Man. They'll be eating, drinking, marrying, being given in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. And it was the same as it happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be the same on the day the Son of Man is revealed. And on that day, let not one who's on the housetop or whose goods are in the house go down to take them away. And likewise, let not the one who is in the field turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to keep his life shall lose it, and whoever loses his life shall preserve it. I tell you that on that night there'll be two men in one bed. The one will be taken, the other will be left. There'll be two women grinding at the same place. One will be taken, the other will be left. There'll be two men in one field. One will be taken, the other will be left. And answering, they said to him, where, Lord? And he said to them, where the body is, there also will the vultures be gathered. Now, let's just make some observations about what we just read. In verse 22, something happens. It's an interesting transition. Who was he speaking to up to this point? The Pharisees, right? Because they were interrogating. But in verse 22, notice in your Bibles that he now turns and begins to speak to his disciples. So whatever now the Lord is going to say at this point forward is, he's going to be saying to those who believe in him, who are following him. And notice as well in verse 22, he says to his disciples, kind of, it's sort of a looking off view. He says to them, you know what, fellas? Because the Lord knew that the day was coming when he was going to go back to heaven. And he was saying to his disciples, you know what, fellas? When I'm gone, you're going to wish that I was still here. Why? Because you miss me. And you know what? Isn't that true for ourselves? There is a longing in our hearts, isn't there, to see the Lord Jesus Christ come. But in verse 23, the Lord warns his disciples. I believe the Lord warns us as well. Don't be fooled by false prophets who make promises. Don't be, you know, we might look at the story of Koresh and Jones and say, oh my goodness, I would never get caught up in anything like that. But think about how many thousands of people in America and across the world were deluded by Family Radio and Harold Camping because so many people wanted to believe. We have this desire. And yet Jesus says, don't get caught up in that kind of hype that says, look there, look here. Why? Verse 24. Because Jesus says, when I come, it's going to be sudden, it's going to be visible, And I'll add this one. It's going to be undeniable. Have you ever watched lightning flash across the sky? I'll tell you, especially if it's a dark night, right? With no moon, no, maybe just, you know, thunder clouds. But boy, when the lightning goes and then the thunder follows. Somebody just asked me recently, how a lightning strike came down our town. They said, how close do you think it was? They said, boy, did it have to be close. I could see it right out my front window. And I said, as soon as I saw it, I could hear the thunder. That's close, right? Our dog, our Jack Russell, who's also named Jack, he doesn't like lightning and thunder. Now, it just might be because we keep him in a crate that's made of metal, but I don't think he's that smart. But that dog's sure to wake us up at 3:30 in the morning if there's a thunderstorm outside, and he goes into Amos's bedroom, and those two buddies sleep together, and then he leaves the rest of us alone. But I was just curious. I looked up on the internet. I wanted to see how fast is lightning. We know how light travels, but how fast is lightning? And the U.S. Department of Energy says that on average, actually, lightning, its speed can vary. But on average, it's about 93,000 miles per second. That's pretty fast. And the Lord is saying to us that when he returns, his appearance will be as quick as lightning. It will be as if he suddenly appears out of nowhere. Now, verse 25, though, steps back for a moment, doesn't it? Before we even get to his second coming, he tells us in verse 25, but first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. John 1:11, he came to his own and his own received him not. The fact of the matter is, the Lord Jesus came as Israel's Messiah, and yet they chose to reject him. And the Lord's pointing out here that even before that glorious day, when God's kingdom comes, he first has to suffer at the cross of Calvary. As I have preached from this pulpit in the past, and I'll mention it again today, the cross of Calvary was never plan B. It was always plan A. You can't have a kingdom. You can't even get into the kingdom unless you have first have had a Savior who suffered, died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. Why, it's Calvary that opens the way to the kingdom. Amen? And the Lord then draws a couple parallels, doesn't he? In verses 26 and 27, he describes his coming sort of like in the days of Noah. Remember Noah? In those days, while he was building the ark, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. And then what happened? And I think there's a little clue here, by the way, and this is just my opinion, and believers may differ, and that's okay. But it says Noah entered the ark. He entered the ark. I see that as a significant comment. Because then it says, then the flood came and destroyed them all. Notice the pattern. Rescue followed by retribution. Now, what was the hair trigger that sent off these events? The Lord's return. Some may disagree, but a day is coming when God will not only rescue his people, but he is also going to pour out his wrath on planet Earth. That's the truth. In fact, in verses 28 and 29, he uses another illustration, doesn't he? He says, not only just like in the days of Noah, but do you remember Lot? You remember they were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were building. In other words, life seemed perfectly normal. And then what happened? Significant little phrase to me, at least. Lot went out of Sodom. Then what happened? It rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. What's the pattern here? Just like in the days of Noah, rescue followed by what? Retribution. And then the Lord Jesus says in verse 30, it'll be just the same on the day the Son of Man is revealed. Now we have to say this, woe to that person who isn't spiritually prepared. Woe to that person who has not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, should he return. Why? Well, in verses 31 and 32, there's a little verse there. And when I read this verse, it's only three words. And I got thinking to myself, you know, I used to always talk about what's the shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept, right? And when I came to this verse, I thought to myself, I wonder if this is the second shortest verse in the Bible. I'm not sure. I didn't get to check it out. But listen to what it says. Remember Lot's wife. Verse 33, trying to hold on to the things of this world, that's not what you want to do. That's futile. And then Jesus uses some other analogies, doesn't he? In verses 34 through 37, there'll be two women out in the field grinding. Some Bibles may skip this verse in verse 36. I think it should be there. It says two men will be out in the field. And what happens? It says one is what? Taken. The other is left. One is suddenly gone. One is left. Now, here's the fun part. There are also a couple of views. People see this as the polar opposite. Some say, in one view, those who are taken in judgment. Have you heard that? That's a very common view. But the interesting thing is, do you know that word taken is actually the same word that's used in John chapter 14, where when the Lord Jesus, when they said to Jesus, where are you going? He says, I'm going to my Father's house. And he says, and I will receive you unto myself. Did you know that that verse, when it says one taken, that it also could be translated, there'll be two in one bed, and one shall be received, and the other shall be left. There will be two women grinding. One will be received, the other will be left. It's the polar opposite, isn't it? It's just my opinion, and we can differ, that's okay. But I'm wondering here, if the Lord's coming, and we know he's going to rescue those who are his, and those who are left are going to face the wrath of God and retribution, and yet on the other hand, he uses these illustrations, possibly he's trying to say, one will be received. By who? By me. And those that will be left in judgment. And of those that are left, the vultures will gather. Some Bibles say eagles, I understand that. But over in another parallel gospel, it speaks of judgment, of death, of the corpse in the Gospel of Matthew. What's the whole point of all this morning? Hopefully we can all agree that Jesus is King. Hopefully we can all agree that God knows the time when he's coming. And hopefully we can all agree it's a serious enough subject that we ought to be sure that we're spiritually prepared for when he comes. Because if we're prepared spiritually, if I'm born again, I shouldn't have any worries because I know my Savior will come and receive me to himself. But very sadly, if I'm lost, this world that will be eating and drinking and giving in marriage and building and going about life is going to have a wake-up call like no tomorrow. And God's going to shake this universe. Are you ready? Father, I pray that we are ready. I pray, Lord, there's not anyone in this service today who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior. But Father, if there is one person here, let them even now from the depths of their heart cry out, Father God, forgive me. I know I'm a sinner. I believe in your Son. Please be my Savior today. And Lord, we pray this prayer. And in the words of the Apostle John, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And in your name, amen.